Welcome to Exchange Church, where we desire to connect and grow people in Jesus. Thanks for listening to our Bible message today, and feel free to share it around.
For those who don't know me, my name is Todd Hall. I'm the pastor of Exchange Church, part of a great team here that we come with the thankfulness of the council to come and be a part here of the Queen's Gardens and to enjoy this lovely part of Shepparton, and also to come today and to bring our church service, just what we do on a normal Sunday. So if you've never been to church before, well, welcome to a church service. Here's what we do. We just gather, we sing, and we open up God's Word as well, which is a really important part of our service as well. Jared's just read there for us a passage of the Bible. We're now going to come and think about what this passage is, but just to get our minds in the right place here and perhaps give a bit of an example. Don't you love those Harley Davidsons? I've got a daughter, Brianna, who lives up on the Sunshine Coast in Queensland. Actually, a bit of Queensland today, with the sun coming through here. Anyway, Brianna had run out of fuel pulling out onto the on-ramp for the Sunshine Coast Freeway. If you're familiar with the Sunshine Coast Freeway, it is a very, very busy road. Where she stopped was actually partially blocking the on-ramp to a very busy part of the Sunshine Coast Freeway. It was about 38 degrees heat. It was the middle of summer, and she's out of fuel on this fast-moving road. She's in a real predicament at that point in time. Multiple cars have sort of raced past her on this on-ramp, and then totally out of the blue, this car pulls up behind her with two young girls inside, and they say, "Could we help you?" Well, of course, she's going to say yes. She doesn't know them at all. She doesn't know them for a bar of soap. They take her back to a service station, she buys some fuel, comes back to her car, and then 45 minutes later, she's back on the road again. A pretty marvellous act of those two young girls. Some may call that the Good Samaritan, a Good Samaritan act, caring for their neighbour in a very difficult spot, as they found my daughter on that particular day on the on-ramp at the Sunshine Coast Freeway. We're going to think about this parable here that had read for us now, but before that we do that, we're going to pray. We're just going to pray that God will open our eyes up as we think about this parable. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can sit in this glorious sunshine that you provide today, and that we also can sit here now and think about this parable far more than just doing a kind act, far deeper than that, far more profound than that. We ask, God, that you would use these words from the Bible to open our eyes up to see who you are and truly understand what it is to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul and strength, but also to love our neighbour as we love ourselves. Please help us now, we pray. And we ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, if you are with us for the first time here today, we want to let you know this is a really important part of our service as we open up the Bible, God's Word to us. As Christians, we believe that God is the creator of this world. God is the creator of us as humanity. He gives breath and life to all of us. And we believe also that he's revealed himself to us through what the beauty we see of this world. But more importantly and more clearly, God reveals himself to us through his word, through the Bible. So therefore, as followers of Jesus, as Christians, we shape our lives according to God's word, which makes opening up the Bible incredibly important for us as we think about God, as we think about life. We've read this passage here from Luke. You might be asking, who is Luke? Well, the book of Luke is written by Luke. We've got that bit right. Luke is a Christian doctor in about 60 AD, so this is nearly a couple of thousand years ago. He writes what is known as an accurate record of the life of Jesus Christ for his Christian friend called Theophilus, so that Theophilus can be really sure of what he believes about who God is, who Jesus is. So Luke writes this accurate record, we're told there, and he does that by going around and speaking to the people who lived with Jesus, who walked with Jesus, who knew Jesus through his death and through his resurrection. Luke records all of these conversations, and he compiles them for us in today what we have, Luke's account of the life of Jesus Christ. It's like a biography of the life of Jesus Christ. And what Luke saw here, or what he heard as he interviewed these people, that Jesus did a lot of teaching through telling stories to illustrate truths and principles about God and life. The Bible calls these stories parables. You may even have a subheading in your Bible, and you'll see in the top of the booklet there, we've got these scriptures printed for you. It says there, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Right there, you'll see that. In this passage we've just read there, we see that Jesus is speaking with a lawyer. Now, many of us, they think of lawyer and we think of criminal case or charges. Was Jesus going to court? No, Jesus wasn't going to court. He wasn't on any criminal charges or anything like that at all. The idea of a lawyer here that Jesus is talking to is an expert in the law of God. Now, the Jewish priests had worked out from the first five books of the Bible, there were 613 laws they could compile from the Old Testament there, and it was the lawyer's job to know these laws really, really well and to explain them as well to the people. That was the role of the lawyer here in this context of this story. What is also helpful to know in this sense as well, that the religious lawyers, the person that Jesus is talking to, and the Jewish priests at this time were not friendly with Jesus. They weren't on speaking terms, really. The lawyers and the priests, the religious lawyers, had a cozy relationship here with the Roman government that would enable the priests and the lawyers here to gain significant power and wealth in and through the community. Jesus comes along and upsets the apple cart by exposing here their corruption and the hypocritical living of these Jewish priests and these lawyers at the time. And he does this by speaking the truth. Therefore, these lawyers in the story here, and along with the religious establishment, they are plotting and they are planning, how can we get rid of Jesus? How can we make him look like a fool so he will lose credibility in front of all these people? What can we do to take Jesus down? This actually helps us understand there in your reading in the book that you've got there. In verse 25 there it says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test." Well, that wasn't a test to see how smart Jesus was. Look, let's try and get an idea on your IQ, Jesus. Let's put a test here for you. That was more like a trick question to catch Jesus out, to somehow make him look dumb, to somehow make him look like a fool, to somehow discredit him. So with that background, here's where we want to land today as we think about this parable that Jesus tells in that context. We can't possibly love all people regardless unless we first know God's love and have it in a renewed heart within us. We can't possibly love all people regardless unless we first know God's love and have it in a renewed heart by him. Let's jump in. Here's the scene. The religious lawyer asked this question to test Jesus. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? That's a great question. Nobody wants to die in their right mind. We all want to live forever. He's asking this question. He understands his life after death. Great question. Jesus responds by asking him a question. Well, lawyer, what's written in the law? You're an expert. What's written in the law, lawyer? And the lawyer responds in verse 27 in your booklet there. He says this, and he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbour as yourself." What's that known as? That's known as the great commandment in the Bible. It's a summary of what God calls us to do as his created beings. It's a commandment of love. As human beings created by God, every breath we take is a gift from God. We are rightfully to love him with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength. So vertically between us and God, he is to be first and foremost in our lives, where we live life centered completely around who God is. He's the sovereign creator of the universe. And the second part there is to love our neighbour as ourselves. Let me just add here, just a small digression, but you'll see how it connects in. Everything we admire and think is good about our culture, in its ethics and its morality, to provide a safe and peaceful and harmonious community, did you know that it's all based on Judeo-Christian foundations? Western culture, with its value of human life, freedom and liberty of all people, peaceful and respectful relationships, and even our Westminster parliamentary system of democracy, is based on Christian foundations. It has all sprung out of Christian foundations. Christian foundations, in so many ways, has made the Western culture the strong, peaceful, and free culture it is. Because it's built on Christian principles, Christian foundations. Unfortunately, though, a growing section of Western culture is now wanting to jettison or abandon these Christian foundations, which have been the bulwark or the strong element of Western culture, to abandon these to our detriment, to our downgrading as a people and as a society. Why do I say that here? Well, the second half of that commandment is to love our neighbour as ourselves. That's a Christian principle that has underpinned Western culture for centuries. Not just the last few decades, but for centuries. Love for our neighbour compels us to respect and value all people equally, regardless of who they are, regardless of their background, regardless of their nationality, regardless of anything. It says to love our neighbour as ourselves with no caveats. That's a Christian principle that has underpinned Western culture for centuries. So here's the great commandment from God to his creation. Love me, God, that is, with your whole being, and love your neighbour as yourself. And Jesus says to this law in verse 28, go and do this and you'll gain eternal life. Well, the story moves on. The lawyer now begins to reveal his true colours here and his modus operandi as he actually comes into this conversation. He thinks he's doing okay with life, and particularly with this commandment, because he's actually quite a proud and self-righteous person. He thinks, I'm a good person, God. I've got this all under control. I can tick those boxes. So he questions Jesus in verse 29. He says this, but he, this is the lawyer, but he, desiring to justify himself, to make himself look right, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbour? Who is my neighbour, Jesus? So let's imagine the scene here. If we can picture ourselves back 2,000 years ago, the lawyer stands up chock full of confidence. He thinks, hey, I can push Jesus into a corner here and I'll make him look like a fool. I will trick Jesus up, I will trip him up and he'll be done. So smugly he says to Jesus, anyway, Jesus, who is my neighbour? In the lawyer's mind, as he's thinking about this, his neighbours are only the people of his set, his nation, his kind of people, his clique, his group. Because they're easy to love, because they're sort of my people. I can do that. See, this question begins to reveal here a major weakness within the lawyer. He doesn't truly get God. Doesn't understand who God is. He doesn't understand the love that God has for us and the same love that God calls from us towards others and all others. He doesn't get that. So this question is beginning to expose here the true colours of this lawyer. As he asks this question to Jesus, Jesus now answers in a parable here to actually explain to him who's the neighbour. Verses 30 to 37, he begins to unpack this story to illustrate a very powerful point for us. And the story is this: a Jewish man takes a journey down a very well-known road, Jericho, descending down to Jerusalem. But this is a treacherous road. History will tell us it's a treacherous road. It's a road that is notorious for robberies and assaults. It's like some of those streets, or maybe even suburbs of Melbourne, you may not go into after dark. You enter there at your own risk. You enter there at your own peril. Well, this man needs to get from Jericho down to Jerusalem, and he takes the Jericho road to Jerusalem. Have a guess what? The story tells us he falls foul to thieves. He's bashed and he's robbed. The man is left dying on the side of the road, unable to move. He is rendered nearly unconscious, maybe. He's in a bad way. He's in a serious predicament. And as the story unfolds, we see along comes a priest on this same road. He's risked this same road. A priest, a teacher in God's temple. Surely someone who would help this dying man. Surely a priest would, because the priest supposedly knows who God is and knows that God loves all people. Surely the priest will do something here. No. Jesus says the priest has a look. Well, it's a really quick look and just walks right on by and maybe just whispers, not today, thanks. Well then, a little bit later on, someone else comes along. This time it's a Levite. You might be asking, well, what's that got to do with the story? Well, a Levite too, he's like a temple assistant. He helps with the sacrifices and the ceremonies of the religious system of the day. Surely the Levite who's connected with the temple and knows about God, surely he too would know God's care for others. Surely the Levite will do something here. No. He too has a really quick glance and he just keeps walking on by this dying man, giving him no help or assistance whatsoever. Both, we are told here, keep their distance and, as it were, walk on the opposite side of the road, right away from this man who's dying on the side of the road there. You would think, as you see that, there is absolutely no love outworking through the life there of the priest or the Levite as they go past this dying man. Now, we also have to imagine a bit here the context as Jesus tells the story about the people of Israel at that time. Most of the Jewish community didn't really like the priests or the temple people. They thought they were hypocritical people, never practicing what they preach. Great at preaching, but not very good at practice. And they had this cozy relationship with the Roman government at times. So they're fully expecting now that Jesus is on their side. So what they're expecting Jesus is going to say next, that some everyday Jewish guy comes along, just a tradie maybe, on his donkey, tools behind him. He will be the rescuer. He will be the saviour of this thing and show up the priests and the Levites. What Jesus says next, in the context of that day, is stunning and shocking for all to hear. He says, a Samaritan comes along and, filled with compassion, tends to this dying man. Now, you may ask the question, why is this stunning or why is this shocking with the word Samaritan there? The Samaritans are a neighbouring group of people next door to Israel, but they have been bitter enemies for hundreds of years, for centuries, all over religious grounds and religious sort of argument in there. They see each other as less than human, Samaritans and Jews, bitter enemies. One Jewish teacher of the day had to say this about Samaritans: he who eats a Samaritan's bread is like eating pig's flesh. Now, if you know anything about Jewish culture, they don't eat pork. So he said, if you're going to eat anything baked by a Samaritan, it's like eating pig's flesh. Gives you an indication of the bitterness and the animosity between these two people groups. So Jesus, you could be saying, Jesus, did you get this wrong? You just said the word Samaritan. Don't you realise these are people who are less than human in our mind? Jesus, you must have got your words mixed up. This is the typo. This can't be right, Jesus. This is not. It was supposed to be the tradie. It was supposed to be the everyday Jewish guy would come along. Samaritan cannot be the hero of the story here. This can't be. He's an enemy of the Jews. Well, Jesus isn't silly. He hasn't made a mistake. He knows exactly what he's doing. Jesus is about to expose wide open this lawyer's faulty understanding of who God is and God's love as well. He's going to expose wide open here the brokenness of this lawyer's heart to not love others if he says he fully loves God. He's about to expose this and show this lawyer where it's happening. Jesus goes on to show the depths of love and care here the Samaritan shows to the dying man. He says there, at the risk of his life, because that's really what it is, because he's stopping on this notorious road where the robbers have already just taken this guy out, and he stops there and spends time to tend his wounds. He says that also he puts him on the back of the donkey and then takes him to a motel for recovery. And we see there that with payment of 2 denarii, and I'll explain this in a moment, to the motel or the innkeeper, he says, take care of him and I'll pay any extra charges when I return. Now you might be thinking, what's 2 denarii? Well, 2 denarii is about the equivalent of paying the motel bill for the next 6 weeks, including food. So possibly in today's standard, it could be $10,000, $12,000 he's given him, look after this guy. And he doesn't know him from bar of soap. But he says, take the motel, feed him, look after him, and anything extra I'll pay on return. So this supposed enemy of the dying man here has gone above and beyond the call of duty to show love for neighbour. So Jesus, after telling the story, comes back to the lawyer in verse 36 and he says this: which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbour to the man who fell among the robbers? Because remember, the lawyer asked, and who is my neighbour? Which of these three? You've asked who the neighbour is. I've given you 3 options. Who do you think is the true neighbour here showing love to this dying man? The priest? The Levite? Or the Samaritan? Who Who's the true neighbour here? Who's the one who's the real deal? Well, the lawyer responds in verse 37 and he says, the one who showed mercy. He couldn't even bring himself to use the word Samaritan. He could have said that real easy, but he wasn't going to say that. No, I suppose the one who showed mercy. So we need to ask ourselves, what's Jesus teaching the lawyer and teaching us today? Because this word is for us as well. Those who truly know God and his love, that they will show that to even so-called enemies. That is, that we will love and value and respect all people, regardless of who they are, regardless of their background or their nation, regardless of anything about them, that we will love all people regardless is what he's showing us. Can you imagine a world there which is truly ruled by love? Can you imagine a world like that, ruled by that principle of love for all neighbours? Can you imagine nations and communities where people truly love each other with a genuine respect and well-being of all people regardless? Can you imagine a world like that? Can you imagine communities like that? What do you think would be the fruit of a community like that if love was the ruling principle in everything that we did? Surely it would be peaceful and harmonious, wouldn't it? If love was the ruling principle of that community. Well, this is the teaching of Jesus Christ. This is the kingdom that he brings into this world. This is a revelation of who God is. Everything God does, everything about him comes from the foundation of his pure, free love for his glory and for our good. It's a picture of that. It's a revelation of that. Even in the face of enemies, we are to love them. Now, if we just stop and think about that for a moment, and just think about this world where we live, and perhaps the greater world we're a part of as well, we don't see that love at a base level of humanity, do we? On a large scale, we see countries divided against each other at war as enemies. We're all aware of Israel and Palestine now for over 6 months and the bitter hostilities that are taking place there even today as we gather right now. Russia, Ukraine have spilled blood now for more than 2 years. That's nearly half the time of the great world wars we've been through. For 2 years there are still thousands of people dying there over this war. There's also sectarian violence there amongst tribes and states across Africa and other nations around the world as well. There's no love at a base level here as we look around the world. Now, you might say, Todd, it's more complicated than that. You don't really... Yeah, I know it's very complicated, but at the base level, surely we can see love is missing. It's not there. The void of God's love is also here in Sydney over the last 7 to 10 days with violent stabbings. Lives have been crushed because of a total lack of love and disregard for other people. Shepparton as well. Right here there's a lack of love, as we know, of the domestic violence that takes place in our own city. Some of that's reported, some of that's not reported. But we see there at a base level, even that shows us that love is lacking. You see, here with the lawyer, he wanted to put people into two boxes. You're my neighbour, you aren't my neighbour. I'll love you, but I won't love you. I'll care and respect for you, but I won't do the same for you. He had boxes where he put people into. With all due respect, let me just make this a little bit sharper for us this morning. I'm thoroughly convinced that all of us here, including myself, are just like the lawyer in this story. We don't love other people equally as we should. We too have our boxes that we'll love those people, but we won't love those people. Some of us just don't love people who come from other countries coming into Australia. They dress differently from us. They speak another language. They've got a whole other culture. They make me feel uncomfortable around them. They're taking all our jobs. We just don't like that. Frankly, I wish they weren't here, some people may think in their minds. That's not a loving attitude, is it? I'd much rather they just weren't here. Now, this might sound petty, but it's not. When people are barracked for another sporting team different to us, that can breed dislike and even anger at times. Now, I'm a passionate Collingwood supporter, okay? Just getting that out there. And that one bloke's already leaving. Sometimes supporters, it can be Collingwood supporters, after a match, they will actually hate each other and end up in brawls. Yeah, you might, oh, that's petty, but that's people who get hurt and they go to hospital because of that. That's a lack of love. Sometimes different sides of politics can divide us into unloving bitterness by hurling insults at each other. Now, particularly as I look at the American year they've got ahead of them coming up now, it's crazy over there what they say about each other. There's no love there between perhaps the Republicans and the Democrats in Australia, in the USA context. But even that can divide us. And sometimes this lack of love can sometimes be on our own street where we live. You know, those neighbours who are just down the road who cause so much disturbance, they're, I don't know what they're doing, they must be building a boat or something in the middle of the night because there's angle grinders going and there's hammers banging. Oh, they just drive me crazy. And you drive past their house and it's so untidy, it just spoils the whole street. I just wish they weren't living on my street. And you might even hear about those neighbours at some point. They got burgled the other night and you in your mind think, oh, they deserved it. It's about time they got knocked over. And you may not even feel a thing for them when they've been burgled or knocked over. It's not so much an out there thing that you're really trying to feel negative towards them and you're saying bad stuff, but really what it is, it's an internal thing. It's an attitude in our own hearts that we know if we're really honest with ourselves, I'm not really loving that person just down my street. You see, we need to be rescued just like the lawyer and saved from this heart problem that we have. An unloving heart is a broken and sinful heart. Jesus came to be the ultimate and perfect expression of God's love. And what Jesus is doing here in this parable for this lawyer is exposing his corrupted heart. It's the most loving thing that Jesus can do for him in that moment. The lawyer thought he was okay. He was going to justify himself. I'm all good. Because he was carefully putting neighbours into boxes. Jesus lovingly exposed the lawyer's heart so that he could see how broken he was, the lawyer was. Romans chapter 5 says this about God and his love. He says this in Romans chapter 5, but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Samaritans and Jews are bitter enemies. This verse here is basically saying the same thing, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. A sinner is someone who's an enemy of God or refusing to live as God has called us to live. Unloving. What is Jesus? Jesus is the ultimate Good Samaritan. He is the Good Samaritan. Jesus goes to the cross for us in love while we are yet sinners or unloving towards God. Jesus goes to the cross bearing our sin of being unloving towards God and unloving towards others. Jesus, who is perfect in every way without sin, suffers the right justice of God that we deserve, I deserve, we all deserve, so that we can be saved from that justice and be transformed and renewed. Jesus Christ at the cross is the ultimate demonstration of God's love for people who are unworthy and undeserving. Yet, that's what Jesus does. Yet, that is the heart of God. And here's what happens when we truly see that, when we truly hear that, when we truly grasp that, who Jesus is and the love he's shown for us. When we really get that, we become new people. It's like we are born again. We've become brand new and our hearts have changed. God's love isn't something that's sort of out there and I sort of read about it. It's not out there. It's actually now in here. It's in my heart. And it changes the way I see all people, not just some people, all people. I recognise them now as valuable, of worth and respect because they're made in the image of God. They're my fellow human beings and I want good for them. I want to love them. Not so much in the romantic, affectionate way, but I do love my wife in that way. But I want good for people. I want to see them do well in life. When you think about that, you've got to say, isn't Jesus wonderful? Isn't that simply amazing what he came to do? Isn't his kingdom the type of place that we want to live in? Isn't this kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, a kingdom of... Don't we all want to be in that kingdom? Don't we want to live in that way? Well, we can. We can receive that kingdom by submitting to Jesus by grace. We don't do anything to earn it. We don't do anything to deserve it. We believe who Jesus is. We entrust our lives to him. We turn away from sinful, broken living and we accept him as our Lord and Saviour. And I can guarantee you, if you were to make that decision today, and I'd encourage you to make that decision, you'll have made the most glorious decision that you'll ever made. You'll experience life, as James shared with us earlier on today, a transformation of love. No longer running away from God, but running into his arms of love. You'll have no regrets if you make that decision. Let me pray now as I finish. Father, we thank you. We thank you today that we can gather out here in the sun. We are thankful for the opportunity we get from the city of Greater Shepparton. We're thankful, Lord, to have our members of parliament here, both federal and state. Lord, we're thankful for every single person that's here today. Lord, we thank for the opportunity that you have shown us and given to us through your son and through the opportunity of love, Lord. Help us to see what a glorious thing this is that Christ has done. The lawyer thought he had it all in place. Everything was stacking up for him. But Jesus, in love, you exposed his heart and showed him. He didn't have it all together. You're calling us today, Lord, to come to you to find that forgiveness and that grace. So, Lord, I pray, would you do that in those hearts that don't know you today? Father, we ask that, we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you found today's talk challenging and fruitful. Don't hesitate to get in touch by visiting our website or sending us an email. But we'd love for you to join us in person as well.